We return this evening to our series of sermons on Romans chapter 8. Our text for tonight is verses 26 and 27 of the chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 28. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12, and reading through verse 28. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We read God's holy and inerrant word to that point this evening. Our text is verses 26 and 27. The third groaning. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Beloved of God, Romans chapter 8 is about assurance. In the first four verses of the chapter, we saw that the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, gave us what is the supreme ground of our assurance, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, justification by grace alone, through faith alone. In verses 5 through 11, we are given assurance also in that we see we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. In verses 12 through 17, we may be assured also in that we are sons who have been adopted into the family of God. In verses 18 through 25, we may be assured also in this, because our sufferings that are deep and difficult in this present time are actually working for us glory and anticipation of that glory and the whole creation along with us. And now in verses 26 and 27, our assurance can be strengthened by this. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This intercession of the Holy Spirit is also part of our help and strength in our present sufferings. We are sons, the Apostle Paul has told us, and one day it will be publicly manifest that we are sons. When our sonship fully comes home to us, it will be publicly declared to all. We will be shown, displayed to all as the sons of God. But now, in this time between the times, as sons, we identify with the Son in this part of His sonship, His sufferings, not His sufferings of atonement, but rejection by the world. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And under that suffering, the Apostle has told us, we groan, we sigh. But though we groan with hope. It's not a hopeless, despairing groan. It's a groan out of our suffering, but also anticipating this glory of sonship that is to come in. And the Apostle also told us by inspiration that we're not alone in that groaning. The creation itself is waiting as it bears the futility of the curse upon it, waiting for its final release from bondage with us when we are made fully sons. And the shared nature then of our groaning and anticipation mitigates something of the difficulty of it for us. And now this, the Apostle adds. Your suffering in this present time is mitigated by this too, and especially this, that the Spirit Himself also groans on your behalf, interceding for you before the throne of God. Verse 26 begins with the word likewise. Like as your anticipated future glory keeps you going under these present sufferings. Like as the whole creation's joining you in your groaning and your anticipation of hope and glory also mitigates something of your suffering and helps you keep going. Likewise, like as that, so this, the Spirit helps you to keep going in service to His name by interceding on your behalf. Another mysterious passage. If the creation groaning, beloved, was mysterious last time, and it was, how much more the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, granted to us, groaning as He intercedes for us. Mysterious but an astounding passage. Comfort for God's people, a passage that one of our Reformed fathers said once was to him one of, if not the most comforting verses in all of sacred Scripture. Let's try to grasp something of why he would say that as we take up the text tonight under the theme, the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Let's notice first our need for that intercession. And second, the help in our need that the Spirit gives. And third, the threefold benefit that this grants to us. The intercession of the Spirit, our need, the help, and the benefit. If you back up a couple of verses in Romans chapter 8, back to verse 15, you see that the Apostle Paul taught us by inspiration that the Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption, works in us to pray as only a son can pray. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit who carries out an adopting work in you, whereby, by the work of that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. We pray. That cry is a prayer. Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption works for us to pray especially under the difficulty of suffering. Father, Father. Well, now the Apostle Paul goes on to tell us that that Holy Spirit within us does more than that. That he not only leads us to cry out, but the Spirit also himself prays for us, intercedes for us. And the reason is this, that because though we cry, Abba, Father, we don't always know where to go after that. What else to say? You see, we have a particular weakness, infirmity when it comes to prayer. And it's this, verse 26. We know not what we should pray for as we ought all the time. It's one of many infirmities, to be sure. Verse 26 starts, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. A general statement, he helps our infirmities. We have many infirmities, plural, with respect to prayer, with respect to everything in the Christian life. With respect to prayer, we have a whole host of infirmities. We battle even concentrating enough to pray sometimes. We wrestle with our old man to even carry on the regular habit of prayer. We have to wrestle sometimes against desires to be bitter with God in our prayer. And many other infirmities in prayer that we must contend with. Not only that, but in the Christian life, many infirmities are weak. In our fight against the old man, in our fight against the world, to be different spiritually from that world, we each have our own individual weaknesses, infirmities that are great, tempting for us. We're so infirm that sometimes we can hardly even see how infirm we are and the danger we're in because of that infirmity. And the apostle reminds us that God sends the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ precisely for this reason, to help us in our infirmities. And now from that general statement at the beginning of verse 26, the Spirit helps our infirmities generally. The apostle moves to a very particular help of the Spirit with regard to a very particular infirmity. One great infirmity regarding prayer. We don't know always what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that true? Don't you experience this? I can hardly get past Abba, Father. And now what do I say exactly? It's not always the case, of course. And what the apostle says here does not contradict the fact that we do know what we ought to pray for many times. It doesn't contradict the fact that the Lord Jesus himself taught us what to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. He taught his disciples, this is how you shall pray. We know we ought to pray for the coming of God's kingdom, the hallowing of his name, for daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, etc. And there are many other things from the Word that we've been taught that we ought to pray for. But there's other times, especially when it comes to specific things going on in our lives, or specific ways in which his kingdom might come, or his name might be hallowed, and specific circumstances that we face that we're not always so sure what to ask for. When I pray for this congregation, for example, every day, many things I know what to pray for as I ought. Some things, not always sure. Do I pray for First Church to grow numerically? It's my desire. I believe it's a good desire. I can check my motives. Lord, it would bring me glory. What if it's God's will that it not grow numerically? I see how God could be glorified in that. I can see how it could be glorified in both. What do I pray for? Is it right for me to pray for that? I don't know beyond the shadow of a doubt that that's really what he wants, and I pray for it, but so what do we do in these types of situations? We do what we've always been taught to do. Here is the desire of thy child, Lord God, in this particular circumstance, in this particular situation, in this particular place, with what I see here, what I experience here. This is my desire. I've checked my motives, Lord God. It's not for me. I'm not being selfish here. But for thy glory, and I'm seeking the honor of thy name. But then after that, I add, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because I don't know what thy will is, but I know whatever thy will is, it's good and right. I understand that though what I'm praying for is a good purpose, thy purpose might be different, and thou might bring out a whole host of things that I can't see out of it being the opposite of the way I'm praying for. So at the end of the day, we've always been taught, and rightly so, in those types of situations. Along with our Lord Jesus, we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Some of those things we don't have to say, thy will be done, because we know it's his will. Thy kingdom come, not if it be thy will. It is his will. He's told us it's his will. But when it comes to those kind of specific circumstances, I don't always know. It's part of the difficulty of being a fallen creature. Can't see, can't trace the line behind what he's doing. Follow always what he's thinking. Sometimes we think we can, maybe sometimes we can. Maybe sometimes we can see what his hand is working, and we know exactly how to pray. But many times we can't. We can't see the purpose of God even as good as Adam could before the fall. It's part of the difficulty of living as a fallen creature in this world. It's part of the difficulty of living as a fallen creature in a fallen world. God has determined to use a world that has fallen, that is under his curse, to save a people to himself out of that and unto his glory. He's determined to show his grace along the dark background of sin and death. Take his people out and to manifest his power and grace and mature them unto sonship. That makes it very hard to know how to pray in specific instances. We can't desire evil. We shouldn't desire evil. But at the same time, God sometimes is working out of the evil unto his great and glorious good plan. And all of God's people, therefore, struggle with this infirmity concerning prayer. I don't always know what to pray for. Especially that's true in suffering and difficulty. This is exacerbated 100-fold in suffering and trouble. That's what's particularly in view here, isn't it? The sufferings of this present time that cause us to groan and under which the Spirit leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. Pray for the cancer to go away, of course, fervency, But I understand in the back of my mind always that perhaps it's God's will to use that cancer for some good purpose that I really don't know. But if I knew, I wouldn't even pray for that cancer to be gone. I wouldn't want it to be there. As a parent, do I pray for my child to get out of this difficult situation that he's in at work? Or is this difficult situation at work precisely the thing that God is going to use to drive his word deep into my child's heart? In suffering and difficulty, pain is now involved, and naturally we flee from pain and don't want pain. We want the stoppage of pain, but at the same time, on the other hand, we know that God works through difficulty to make us more and more into his sons and daughters, which is vitally more important. Think of Job. Job, in the midst of all of his sufferings, had absolutely no idea why he was suffering. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. He couldn't trace the line of God's purpose. I can't see God's will. I'm blind to what he's doing here. Job didn't know what to pray for. What do I pray for in this situation? Job 23, 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Where do I turn? Where do I find the answer? What do I pray for in this situation? I can't figure out what he's doing. His friends thought they knew, but they were completely wrong. Think of Elijah, exasperated. No idea what to pray for as he ought. In that situation, he was so turned around, so confused, he thought he'd been an utter failure as a prophet of God. What's going on here, God? I have failed thee. I didn't know what was going on and what God was doing, and all he could think to pray for was take my life, take me home. I'm of no use to you anymore, God. Confused, no idea what he should be praying for. God had a great purpose for Elijah, yet even in and through that. What about the Apostle Paul himself? 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. But it wasn't God's will that it depart from him. And God worked his strength through the weakness of his apostle. He didn't know what he should pray for as he ought. What about the Lord himself, who in his holy humanity could not desire the wrath of his Father, and yet at the same time could and must desire the salvation of his people? And so prayed, is there any way to avoid this cup? And yet save our people, Lord God. He's torn. For he desires the one, cannot desire the other, if he's going to be sinless. This is our great infirmity. We don't always know what we should pray for. We can't see God's will, his plan, and his purpose in this. And even if we think we know, I think we can see it. You can see how this would be great for the glory of your name, Lord. It's an infirmity. An infirmity upon infirmity is the groaning of our souls under the difficulty and pain and struggle and burden of the situation already. Our soul cries out, Father, Father, and we don't know how to go on from there. I don't even know what I need. I don't even know what to ask for in this situation to help me. And sometimes the child of God can become so frustrated even or stuck feeling desperate. He almost says to himself, what's the point of praying at all? But I can't do that or my heart will explode. And besides that, Scripture tells me that God works through the means in the way of our prayers. He ordains the ends and the means as part of the way to that preordained end. I must pray. I can't not pray. I have to pray, and I cry out, and I don't always know what to pray for. Oh, child of God. It's okay. It's okay. What a kind Father our God is to us. The bruised reed he shall not break. The smoking flax he shall not quench. There is the Spirit. Whom your Father sends in love, for he knows this, your great infirmity. And the Spirit sent with this command, intercede for them with groanings no human being can utter. He intercedes for us. Intercession is praying for another, bringing the needs of another before God himself. Twice it's mentioned in our text that this is what the Spirit does. He intercedes for us. To my mind, that answers the great interpretive question about this passage. And that question is, of course, who at the end of the day is doing this groaning in the text? And throughout church history, sound, even orthodox men have debated that question. When it comes right down to it, where does the groan come from? In other words, this is the question. Is the Spirit interceding for us with groanings in such a way that from within us, the Spirit is offering his own prayer, totally distinct from our own prayers? A prayer that he prays when we pray, of course, but a prayer that arises out of his place in our hearts, but that is not part of us consciously praying ourselves at all. Or is the text saying that the Spirit is groaning in such a way that he's working in us to groan? He intercedes for us by causing us to groan, so that the groan is, at the end of the day, ours and not his, though he prompts it. I submit to you that the answer to that question is that it is the former and not the latter. That when we, in our infirmities and under our sufferings and difficulties, pray, cry out, and groan ourselves, which of course itself is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit also himself from within us prays, intercedes, offers a prayer to God on our behalf that is wholly his, that we are not conscious of, that perfectly represents our concerns, that arises out of the depths of our concern and understands those concerns even better than we understand them, but perfectly brings them before the throne of Jehovah God. I say that that's the interpretation of the passage for two reasons. Number one, because there are three distinct groans in this text. Romans chapter 8, first in verse 22, the creation groans. And then second in verse 23, we groan. And then in our text, verse 26, the Holy Spirit groans. Now if the groans in our text, verse 26, of the Holy Spirit are really, at the end of the day, our groans only prompted by the Spirit. It's still we who are groaning, and the progression of the text is broken, it seems to me. It's creation, us, and then us again. When it's creation, us, and the Spirit. And second, the reason for this interpretation is because the work of the Holy Spirit here is explicitly called twice, intercession. Intercession. He maketh intercession for us. And intercession is not merely helping another person to pray themselves to God, but it's praying on another's behalf unto God yourself. The very Greek word refers to someone who's passing by and sees someone in need and therefore goes and pleads the cause for that person to help them who cannot plead it themselves. Intercessory prayer amongst us that we must give as we pray for each other. It's not helping each other to pray ourselves, but it's praying for the other unto God. Paul says, the end of one of his epistles, brethren, pray for us. Not help us to pray, but pray for us. Intercede for us. And the Spirit himself is interceding here, praying for us, his own prayer, with groanings that we cannot decipher in human tongue. There is, therefore, no charismatic work of the Spirit being mentioned here to work in us to make some kind of groaning, guttural noises that nobody can understand, but that ought to be called Spirit prayers. Now, the Spirit is working in me to make strange sounds, strange groaning, guttural baby noises, and that from that I am to discern that the Spirit is taking me over and that he's making me utter Spirit language of perfect prayers to God. It isn't the point of the text before us. And in all of other scriptures, speaking in tongues is always speaking in another human language. Rather, here the Spirit is himself offering these prayers apart from our consciousness in mysterious groans. Groans because we're groaning. Groans that represent our groaning better than our groan does itself. Groans that the human language cannot utter to God. And now here's what's so wonderful about that, beloved. The Spirit who does this doesn't share our infirmity with respect to prayer. He does know what he should pray for. And he does know what we should pray for as we ought. That's the significance of the end of verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, talking about God knowing the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't always know what we ought to pray for because we don't know the will of God, but the Spirit doesn't have that problem. He can always pray agreeably to the will of God. He searches the deep things of God. He knows the purposes of Jehovah God perfectly. And so when we pray, especially under the difficulties and sorrows and struggles of this life, when all we can muster is the groan of our own souls or the crying of our hearts, Abba, Father, I don't know where to go except there. Help. Spirit adds his groans too with so much more content and so perfectly representing our heart and our burden and our interest, but all in perfect accord with the will of Jehovah God. How can the Spirit groan? That's the main objection to the interpretation I'm taking of this passage. The main reason why some go the other way. The Spirit, you have the Spirit actually groaning, offering His own groan as a prayer to God. How can the Spirit, who is God, experience suffering and therefore groan? But it isn't a groan that arises out of the Spirit Himself suffering, beloved. It's a groan that arises out of the fact that the Spirit so identifies Himself with us in our suffering. This is the indwelling Spirit poured out within us, who is with us, inside of us, never leaves us, knows us, understands us so perfectly and thoroughly, knows whatever we experience, knows the effect of everything upon us in every last detail, who's always watching, always seeing, and always understanding more about what is going on with us than we do of ourselves. And under our sufferings in this present time and difficulties that are sometimes so severe that we only groan under them, the Spirit so understands what that groan is, what's behind it, even if we can't explain it, that He takes it and He offers it as His own prayer to God with a content that is sure and that is perfectly conformable to God's will and His purpose. God hears. God knows what that groan of the Spirit says. Though it's uttered in language that no human being can grasp, God can grasp it. God knows what the Spirit is saying. God fully understands it. The beginning of verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts," that's God, "knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." He knows what the Spirit is offering up to him, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The one who searches the heart, God Himself, looks into the heart of His child, and He sees not only our groans and cries, but He sees the Spirit, as it were, reaching His hand up on our behalf to God, perfectly representing the cry of our hearts, conforming that cry perfectly to the mind and will to Jehovah. And God is able to understand. God knows what the Spirit is saying. We pray. We groan. We cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit prompts that, is behind that, leading us to pray ourselves. But at the same time as that takes place, the Spirit is perfectly representing what is in our burdened cry, bringing it up before God. And at the same time, at the right hand of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator and intercessor there, who Himself has purchased all of our salvation and every blessing of salvation, and knows exactly what we need for that groan that has come up before the throne of Jehovah God, and adds to that prayer, "Send them this, Father, and this, Father, and this, that I have earned upon the cross for them." And our brothers and sisters add their prayers from the Spirit, and it all walls up to God as one prayer, answerable according to His perfect will. Here's the answer to our infirmity, to what sometimes is so frustrating to us. And I hardly know what to pray. We're supposed to be struck, beloved, by the simplicity of this, by the overwhelming gift of God in this. Here we are, so unsure, so frustrated at times, all we can do is groan or cry out, "Father, help." But then we learn that when we pray prompted by the Spirit itself, it sets into motion this whole thing where the whole Trinity is involved and is receiving. The Father is hearing. Our response is to be, okay, I guess that takes care of it then. All right. That's the end of it. It's peace. Who else, beloved, but the Spirit would be given as the answer to this, our infirmity in prayer? Doesn't this perfectly line up with who the Spirit Himself is? Why He was poured out upon the church as the Spirit of Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus called Him? He prophesied to us of the Spirit's being poured out after His ascension into heaven. He called Him the Comforter, didn't He? It's all right that I go away from you, Church of God, because I'm going to send to you another Comforter, a Comforter who can work inside of you. Comforter, He said. Word that means one who comes alongside of and advocates for you, helps you in your weakness, in your loneliness, in your suffering, in your difficulty, in your sin, and in your infirmity. And now the very word that's used here in verse 26 is so similar to that name that was given by the Lord Jesus to Him. When it says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, that word for helpeth, it's so reminiscent of that word comforter. A word that means to take a hold of some difficulty along with another who's laboring under a heavy load and aid them, help them. It conjures up to the mind Simon who came alongside the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord bore His crossbeam and couldn't stand up under the weight of it, having been beaten and bruised to a bloody pulp. And Simon came and lifted the beam for Him. That's what the Spirit is doing for us when we pray, and when we pray and don't know hardly what to pray for. It doesn't mean we don't pray. He does this when we pray. But He adds this to our prayer. And the trouble and uncertainty, and the loss, and the grief, and the heartache and frustration, in a way that fully takes into account the perfect will of God. You see, this is a special aspect of the Spirit's work as Comforter. He was sent to help our infirmities. I know it's hard and it's frustrating sometimes living down here under these present sufferings. Why, Lord, can't it be now that the full glory of sons comes in? But our Father, in His compassion and love, sent the Spirit to help in our infirmities. And knowing how He helps us in this one makes us say, oh, that I knew all the ways the Holy Spirit helped me with all of my infirmities that I'm hardly even aware of. Thanks, Lord. What kindness, what grace to me, what benefits are for us. Three of them in particular. And the first, beloved, and not the least, is that this frees us up to pray. It does. Knowing this about the Spirit's work ought to be so liberating for us in our prayers that I can express my cares to God and my groanings and my cries, and even if I can't find the right words or I don't even know what to say or hardly even know what to pray for, I can speak, I can let it out to him who is my Father. And I can say, of course, thy will be done, Lord, but I know that the Spirit will take my groanings, my sufferings, and my burdens and present them before the Lord in perfect harmony with his will. I still have to pray, of course, as the Word of God teaches me to pray. But from this I learn that the effect of my prayer isn't dependent upon me finding the right words to say in this situation or me figuring out the secret way of God here that I can't find out. I may express my cares freely to him and know that the Spirit will bring it perfectly before the throne of God. Second, the great benefit of knowing this work of the Holy Spirit is it gives me assurance of my Father's love for me as his child, which is, of course, the theme of Romans chapter 8. But love, do this, to not leave us helpless, to grant us this comforter, not only the helper and the intercessor and mediator there at his right hand, but also one within me, acquainted with my burdens and cares. He does this for his sons and daughters, for his children, and not for anyone else. Verse 27, because he maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. This is part of his love for his children. Because he knows their weakness, he knows their infirmity, and they're set apart unto himself in the midst of this world as his own precious possession, his family. Sometimes as parents, we can become so frustrated with our children. Can't you get this, child? Can't you see what's going on here? Can't you grasp what we're doing, what mom and dad are trying to accomplish here? Sometimes it's the fault of the child. Sometimes it's really something that the child can grasp and he's not paying attention or he doesn't care, and rightfully we express discipline upon them. But other times it's our fault, isn't it? They can't grasp it. It's beyond them. It's too much for them. They can't see it. And though a million other things they do is sin, this isn't sin. They can't see it. And our Father recognizes, beloved, that the reason why sometimes we don't know what to pray for is because we can't see his will and his purpose. We can't understand his way with us and why this deep valley and why so dark and why now. And though a million other things we do are sin, this is infirmity. It's a result of the fall of sin, of to be sure, and our responsibility to be sure, but doesn't look at us and say, you foolish children, I cast you away. Why don't you see? Why don't you grasp? Why don't you understand? But it's beyond you, I know, and so I send my Spirit unto you, my sons and daughters. It's okay. I want you to keep talking. I want you to keep praying to me and crying out and groaning, even in your confusion. I'm your Father. You're my children. But I've committed myself also to carrying out my will in the way of prayer. And so this will bridge the gap. The Spirit himself will pray, and the Son will add. And he doesn't look at me in my weakness and in my weak prayers and say, foolish child, and toss me to the side. What are you pestering? You don't even know what you're talking about half the time. It helps you. You're crying out to him under the sufferings of this present age, for you are his son. And then finally, beloved, the benefit for us in this is that we can be absolutely confident that the words of verse 28 are true. That all things work together for good for God's people. This is the context of that glorious next verse that is so often taken out of context. God will answer that prayer the Spirit brings perfectly, representing our cries only better. And the result will always be, through the means of that prayer, that He will carry out all that is truly good for us. Good that we be sons, more and more sons. That we be sustained under the difficulty and struggle if it cannot be borne away. Everything will work for the best of things. The manifestation finally of me as His child, as I always was and always will be, but now fully given and publicly manifest before all. He's my Father. And I'm His child. He loves me. I can see why one of our Reformed fathers said what he said. What comfort in the glorious truth of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, hardly know what goes on behind the scenes. When Thou dost pull back the curtain and show us this, Father, it is astounding, comforting, and joyful. And we thank Thee. Who are we? And we praise Thee. And we are at peace. Amen.